James chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 9, and we will talk about most of those verses, not all of them today, but get the idea from most of them. I'm reading 1 through 9 so you have a larger picture of the context. My brethren, also this applies to the sisters here, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There's a lot that we could talk about in this portion of Scripture. We won't talk about it all. Save some of it for other years or other times or other studies. But what we will talk about, we may feel may not apply that much to us, and maybe it won't. But we should at least know this truth and the reason for it and what God is like and what he's for and against in relation to this picture that's painted for us here in these 9 verses of James chapter 2. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, this is your word. You're speaking to us through it today. And it is indeed living. It is my request to you, and by the power of your Spirit and by the power of the living word, we would grasp the truths that you have for us, not just to know them and be able to repeat them, but to know them and live them, to own them, to grasp their significance for all of life, both for ourselves individually and for us as a church. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The essence of the message here is that there's to be no partiality, no prejudice, no discrimination in the Church of Jesus Christ. The first verse says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Pride is one of the primary enemies of the Christian life. And here in James chapter 2, God is warning those who belong to him, who are part of his church, against the issue of pride. Not in general, but in a very specific way, in a very specific application of pride. And he's talking about pride in a sense that deals with the ungodliness of superiority, having a feeling of superiority, or a sense of personal favoritism. This ought not to be in our mind, in our thoughts, in our heart as believers. We are not superior. We are not the favored group. Not in relation to the way it's presented here, at least. We are indeed God's children. That by his grace. So why is this kind of thinking spoken against by God, because such attitudes and beliefs are anti-God. They're actually against God himself. He is an impartial God. He shows no partiality. And when we are partial, when we discriminate, when we engage in racism and what have you, we are acting against God himself, especially since we are his children. And so these kinds of attitudes and beliefs are anti-God. They also make room in us for a double standard, a standard that treats one person one way and another person a different way. And all of us who are caught in some double standard treatment by others, we despise that. We don't like that. We don't like to be, and of course, if we're on the good side of the double standard, we like it. But if we're on the bad side, we don't want to be treated that way. But this kind of thinking, this kind of pride, this sense of superiority or favoritism feeds, opens the door to a double standard. And this kind of attitude and belief drives prejudice, discrimination, and racism. Now, there's no question that prejudice or discrimination ought not to exist anywhere in the world. That's the way it ought to be, and yet it does. And let me just give you a few examples, which we really don't need, but for the sake of the teaching today, I'll do it anyway. The Caucasians, those of us here in this room, you know, the Caucasians discriminate against the Afro-Americans and the Latin Americans and the Native Americans and the Muslims. The lighter-skinned blacks discriminate against the darker-skinned blacks and the Hispanics. The Hispanics discriminate against blacks and each other depending on which region of the world they're from. Gentiles discriminate against Jews. And the rich look down on the poor. Just to name a few examples of prideful, ungodly prejudice that exists in our world. But within the church and among God's people, there is to be no such prejudice, no discrimination, or any feelings of prideful superiority. We are never to think that God made us superior to some other person within the church or some other church body, some other gathering of believers. We aren't more special. God doesn't love us. God doesn't love me more than you, or you more than me. He is impartial. And so of all the people in the world, we Christians, rather than giving way to pride, are to be humble and impartial toward one another. Here's what the scripture says about that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female within the church, for we are all one in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, there is no distinction, no distinction, no differentiation between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. By the way, Scythians were looked down on as a pretty low-class group of people. They were like the cutthroat pirate evil people of the day, Scythians. And so, you know, if you were one of them, naturally you were discriminated against. But he's saying, that's not to be, if there's any believer that comes out of that group, doesn't make any difference. They're not to be discriminated against. There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, for Christ is all. I'm not all. You're not all. We at Redford Church aren't all. Christ is all. And in all. He is in all his people. And once more, we read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The idea in the church in those days was that you should be able to walk into any meeting and be received as an equal heir of the gifts of God, the inheritance of God, the goodness of God. You were never to be treated as a second-class citizen, whether you were slave or free, male or female, rich or poor. All were to be treated as one in Christ. Now, beyond the humble impartiality that is to be the norm within the body of Christ and among the people of God, we, as believers, ought to practice impartiality outside the church as well. Now, I realize this portion in James isn't dealing with that, but I just want to remind us of that because it ought to be true of us. We are light in the world, and we are to let our light shine in such a way that those who see our behavior, our actions, will glorify God rather than think of us as hypocrites and look down on God. And so we ought to be impartial outside the church as well. And let me just give you three scriptures about that. Leviticus, and by the way, these are all from the Old Testament, but they are so well said, I couldn't leave them unquoted. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. No discrimination, no impartiality. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God. Now notice all this buildup. Here's God. He's huge. He's everything. He's the ruler. And he's saying, look, this is God. He's this great God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. So be like him. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. If the greatness of God doesn't motivate you, well, let the fear of God be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. The children of God, the people of God, are to be impartial within the church and outside the church. Now, today's teaching is to be about in the church. And so here in James chapter 2, verse 1, within the church and among God's people, where there is to be no prideful thinking, no arrogant attitudes, no inflated sense of superiority, no prejudice or discrimination of the kind that treats some of God's people as more special than others, as superior, while treating others as inferior. Well, to help us see how this truth is to be applied within the church, God gives us an example. And this doesn't happen all that often in the New Testament. Certainly one of the joys of the Old Testament is that you get these truths, but you get the stories that go with them, and you can read the whole story and see how life played out and how the truth works or doesn't work. Well, we get this example here in the New Testament, verses 2 through 4. And here's what God says to us. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring. Now, mind you, this means he's not a regular attender. He just happens to come through the door, and he has a gold ring. He's dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in just at the same time. You know, it just happens that two men walk through the door about the same time, and the second man is in dirty clothes, not just poor looking, he's in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, which we probably wouldn't say. We'd say, hey, let me seat you. And we'd take them to a good place, right? We have enough, we have enough manners. Our parents taught us, the church teaches us enough manners that we would never say, well, let me sit you in a better place than the second guy. We would just do it. Right? So you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. We probably wouldn't say that to the poor man. We would just leave him standing there, hope he could find his way someplace. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? So these are two believers that walk in. Not just two people off the street. Not just two anybodies. They're two believers who've walked in. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now I'm reading this from the New American Standard, and before looking at the main point of this example, I want to clear up the intended meaning of that last word that I just read, motives. Have you not become judges with evil motives? This is a hard word to translate from the Greek in terms of a one-for-one word. They really need a phrase here. But the New American Standard Bible, the New English Version, these are committed to translation, so they try to use a word when they translate. And so the New American Standard chose motives. The literal translation would be reasonings. But that's not such a good word, because most of us would wonder, you know, what does that mean? Evil reasonings. But if you looked up reasonings, here's what you'd find. That word is defined in the dictionary as the rationale behind our choices and behavior. What's the rationale behind what you're doing? And God is saying, when you behave this way, you've got evil rationale, reasonings behind what you're doing. So when God says our prejudice gives evidence to the fact that we've become judges with evil motives, or literally reasonings, he's saying that we've become judges who base our discriminatory, our prejudicial, our racial actions on evil reasons and principles. That's what he's telling us. That goes pretty deep, you know. Culture runs pretty deep. What you learn from your family runs pretty deep. I realize the truth of that now that my folks are much, much older. And they aren't necessarily in their full mind and don't have the same energy to control themselves. And they say things that, they're pretty racial statements. It's like, you know, where did that come from? But culture, family, it's powerful. We need to really look inside and see what's inside. What is our reasoning, our rationale? All right, the main point here of this story that we're told is this: judging the worth, and therefore determining how we will treat a person who comes to church. Judging their worth and determining how we will treat them based on their outward appearance, or let's add some things to that, based on their popularity. Maybe based on their position or apparent riches or charisma, is not only wrong, it reveals the presence of evil reasoning and principles within our heart and mind. So what are some of the evil reasonings and principles that might drive this kind of discrimination? Let me give you two examples. First, there's pride, thinking that we are among those who are to be esteemed more highly than others. Or thinking that our basis for judging others is better than God's basis, because he's impartial, remember? And it's okay for us to be partial. I hesitate to mention this. Nevertheless, it is true that as a culture, certainly leading up to the time of Christ, and for many centuries before that, the Jews saw themselves as the special people of God. And they hated Gentiles. And they felt justified in doing that. Now, we aren't Jews, but it is very, I shouldn't say very, it is somewhat common among churched people to hate certain classes of people in our culture. I'm not suggesting we should hate the sin and love the sinner. You know, that's a marvelous statement, and it feels good, and it helps us sort out how we ought to treat certain people. But we ought not to think of ourselves as superior to anybody. Earlier today, Bill made a point of saying that he was headed south when he should have been going north, and he's not sure why he turned around and went north, but he did. And we call that the grace of God. Certainly, he was part of making that decision, in my opinion. That's how I interpret life. He was part of that. But nonetheless, we are this far along in our faith, in our church life, in our individual lives, because of God's grace to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were pleading with him and saying, look, I'll stop my rebellion against you and I'm going to be a better person from now on. No, we didn't do any of that. He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still going south, still in rebellion against him, still telling him he was the crazy guy. He didn't know what he was talking about. Doesn't matter that he created us, that he's the boss. We're running our own lives. And so pride is a real problem, and it does drive evil reasonings and evil principles upon which we base our behavior. Jesus said this, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment," John 7:24. Paul wrote, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Or as the writer of Proverbs said, "Let another praise you and not you yourself." Aren't I a grand guy? No, don't praise yourself. If anybody's going to praise you, let someone else praise you. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:16. Certainly, we have this word from 1 Timothy, and I'm bringing this up because it shows you the extent to which Paul went to make the point of no partiality in the church. And he was dealing with Timothy, who had to deal with elders in the church. Now, elders are hold an important position in the church, and they're kind of important people in the church. And we ought to give them respect as elders. But here's what Paul said. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." You know, everybody wants to criticize the leader, the boss, the people who are trying to give direction and manage the ship, so to speak, so it heads in the right direction. Everybody can second guess. So two or three witnesses, not just one. So that's real good. We say, well, that's a good word. And then he says, "those who continue in sin." So apparently some of the elders may be exposed as practicing sin. And he said, "those who continue in sin," after going to them and talking to them, "rebuke in the presence of all." He doesn't, it doesn't still deal with them privately. He says, "rebuke them in the presence of all." These are elders. Why? "So that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." Now, he finishes with this statement. This is a pretty powerful statement. Listen carefully. He says, "I, Paul, solemnly charge you, Timothy," and he gives three bases for this charge. "I charge you in the presence of God." That's pretty serious. Then he says, "and Christ Jesus." Okay, you might think, that's pretty serious too. But he adds one more. And he says, "and of his chosen angels." The whole host of heaven is looking on, and I, Paul, am charging you, Timothy, and here's what I'm charging you to do: to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Okay, my point is that pride drives prejudice. And that drives evil reasonings, comes out of, fosters, feeds evil reasonings and evil principles. And we're not to be part of that. The second example that I wanted to show you here of evil reasonings and principles that bring about this kind of prejudice and discrimination is holding to a self-serving double standard, thinking it is somehow justifiable in the sight of God to be proud and partial in relation to our treatment of others while claiming to love and worship an impartial God. So we claim to love and worship God. He's impartial. We are clinging to a double standard if we treat others in ways that show partiality. Jesus is the one who said, and the second commandment is like unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these two. Love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:31. John wrote, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. But what about if we just discriminate against our brother? Maybe we're half of a liar, huh? But we're still a liar, right? For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. 1 John 4:20 and 21. All right. Partiality is indeed an offense to God, and it's a sin for us. But before moving from this example to the next verse here in James chapter 2, I'd like to just read several scriptures that direct our attention to the clothing. Remember he said if one man comes in clothed like he's rich and the other in dirty clothes? All right, so let's just take a moment and step aside from what we're looking at and consider the clothing or appearance that counts with God and therefore ought to catch our attention and count with us when we are looking others over to get a sense of who and what they are. Let's begin in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Is this person a born-again believer? Have they come to faith in Jesus Christ? That makes them one of us. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's no cheap robe of righteousness. It's a rich one. You see, imputed righteousness is for all of God's people. Even for those of us that may not look so righteous in the practical ways. 1 Peter 5:5, he says, you younger men, but we can apply this to all of us. You be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Is this person well-dressed and that one poorly dressed? Well, what about their humility? Are they clothed with humility? See, that's what counts with God. That should count with us. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17, this is a well-known portion. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. These are the clothes that really matter, huh? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And finally, Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, he says, and he just has listed off a number of character qualities that should be in the believer's life, put on love, clothe yourself with love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What is prejudice? What is discrimination? Is that, does that drive unity? No, it drives division. Love, clothing ourselves with love, that is what drives unity, brings about unity. All right, judging the worth of any Christian by their outward appearance or popularity or position or riches or charisma or whatever else, and using that judgment to determine how we will treat him is not only wrong, it reveals a foundation of evil reasoning and ungodly principles, such as we've talked about. This ought not to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? There are four important principles here. Two apply to the poor man, and two of them apply to the rich man. And I think based on the time, we better quit here. So we'll pick up with verses 5 through 7 next Sunday, assuming the Lord tarries and we're all able to get back together, and talk about these, what I see to be four important principles that are given to us in verses 5 through 7. Let me read it once more to you so you can leave here with these verses in your mind. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world? Didn't choose the rich, he chose the poor, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. By the way, we will take some time before the study of James is over, if I can remember that long, to go back and look at that statement, to those who love him. This is the second time it appears in James. It's only in the first two chapters, and it only appears several times in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New alike. But that's a pretty profound statement, and I would encourage you to just contemplate that statement for a while. Promises to those who love him. All right, let me keep reading. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? All right, as you think about this portion of Scripture for next week, it isn't a complete, perfect, total statement about all the rich and all the poor. It sets up principles by which we can look at the rich and the poor. So keep that in mind. All right, let's bow together in prayer.